We're going to talk about what it means to be adopted. And we're going to hear from Chelsea, who is an adoption social worker, and she's learned some lessons over the past few years in working with adoptive parents. And we're going to look into God's Word and into His Scriptures. And we're in this journey together. And what a marvelous thing, isn't it? I love it. And so... I'd like Karen to come up. Karen's going to read from the scripture, from Galatians, the end of chapter 3, starting at verse 26, and up through the first section of chapter 4. Now, she's reading from the Message Bible, so it'll maybe sound just a little different than what you have. You may want to just listen along. Let's listen to God's Word.
From the Message Bible today, so if you'd like to follow along in your phones or if you have the Message Bible, please do. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe, Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and freeman, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in communion. We are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's famous descendants, heirs according to the covenant promise. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Although legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for the emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent His Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as His own children because God sent the Spirit of His Son into our lives, crying out, "Papa, Father." Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're an heir with complete access to the inheritance.
This is the word of the Lord. Lord, let this word go deeply down into our hearts, find root, and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. The joy of being adopted. Pastor Matt, he knew that I was going to be speaking on this subject, and he showed me a little Facebook post that came up on his, we'll show that right now. I don't know if you can read it, but it says in the top frame, I was in foster care for 395 days, but today, it's October 10th, 2014, I get adopted. Thought that was so cool. I love, you know, the expressions on his little face. And he probably doesn't understand or know completely what in the world all this means. But he knows that someone's chosen him. And he knows that he now has a family. And he knows that he's connected. And he knows that this means that his life is going to be radically changed. He doesn't understand really fully all of how it will be changed. But he knows it's going to be changed. Now he's not just under the care of someone. Probably the foster parents were the ones that, now adopted him. Well, I don't know. I have no idea about his story. But his life now is going to be changed because of the security of it. He's not a ward of the state anymore. He belongs to his parents. The joy of belonging and the knowledge that I belong is one of the most incredible kind of joys that we can have. It is the source of our identity. And so we're going to be talking about identity today, and that's in fact what Paul does talk about. He says, as we pointed out last week, you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Two metaphors, two descriptions about what it means to be in Christ. To be baptized in him, as I pointed out last week, is to be dunked in him. In fact, one of the friends, he'll probably be in the second service again, Anton from England, he was saying, yeah, I love that image of baptizo, to be baptized, because it has that picture of dunking clothing into a dye solution, and it soaks up the dye. And I thought to myself, well, yeah, that maybe is a little better than the Dunkin' Donut illustration of soaking up the coffee, but it's the same idea. We soak up Christ. He seeps into our nature and into our pores. And so our identity in him is crucial. And in fact, then Paul goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so the first point, this first grand point, and there in your sermon notes, you can fill this in, and you probably have already got it down, you probably already figured it out. Your identity in Christ is based on relationship, not on what? Not on race, status, or gender. It's based on relationship, not race, status, or gender. You know what? Race, social status, and gender are always going to be ways in which we as human beings discriminate, in which we judge, in ways in which we separate. And in Jesus, every single one of those things is being broken down. Every one of those barriers is being broken down. Now, I'm going to tread a little bit in dangerous ground today, and I hope that you'll bear with me and understand me, and because nuance is important. The current social movement towards gender neutrality, which is really strong in our culture today, has at its core motivation a movement, a motion that's not only understandable, but it's something that God wants as well. Now, what is that motivation? The motivation is to break down the barriers that separate. That's what people long for. You see, fallen humanity is always going to take differences and make them a basis for doing harm. God detests our prejudice and our preferential treatment of people who are like us. And so these social movements, now we've kind of moved from gender equality to gender neutrality, and it's a horribly slippery slope that has taken our culture in a whole direction that is having devastating consequences. But the heart motivation is that in my human spirit, there is a longing to be accepted just for who I am. The gender neutrality movement is basically pleading for that. It's saying, hey, I'm different than you. I feel things differently than you. Please don't use that difference as a reason to judge me. That's what the plea is. The problem is, of course, that the only answer that some see is to argue that gender doesn't matter. That gender is in fact no longer a classification that we should use to describe people, or let's describe them in a multitude of different ways. So let's have Facebook and let's let people determine or state their gender on Facebook, and there are 50 different possibilities for describing what kind of gender you have. It's such a dilution of the idea of gender that it no longer has any meaning at all. Something very essential then in the way that God made us gets lost. But maybe if the gospel of the kingdom was having the impact and the effect that it is meant to have in our culture, then maybe what would be happening is people would begin to move into the freedom of who God has made them in their gender and in their social status and in their nationality. And that there would be a breaking down of the barriers and understanding that in Christ, those things no longer separate. They might describe, but they don't define who I am. You see the difference there? They may describe me, but they don't define me. They don't define who I am, because now what am I? Well, I'm a Baptist. Believer in Christ, and I'm soaking up his character into my very being. The gospel says God doesn't accept me as his child based on any of those factors. My family membership is independent of that. Last week, I mentioned Anton from England. Anton and Judith are friends of Margaret, who's going to get baptized next week, and they're going to be here. She wanted to wait to get baptized until her friends and actually her cousin, Judith, from England was going to be here. And it's going to be a great celebration, but Anton and Judith were in our small group, our film small group on Friday night, and Anton was saying, isn't it amazing, isn't it cool that no matter where you go in all of the world, when you get together with other Christians, there's a point of connection that exceeds what's natural. It's like the barriers simply fall down. You're more connected to each other than you are to your own countrymen. Yeah. Because in Christ, the barriers are broken down. We are family. And part of the calling then of the body of Christ is to truly live in the ramifications of those truths. Remember, the indicative precedes the imperative. So who we are, broken down barriers, one family of God, then we behave in such a way. And you know what the problem is? Is all the time, so often, we don't behave that way. We just don't. That's why Scripture keeps calling us back to be who we are. That's why in James has to say, "What in the world do you think you're doing? A rich man comes into your assembly, and you say, 'Oh, please take this seat of honor.' And then a poor man comes into your assembly, and you say, 'Oh, well, please sit over here by my feet, or sit on the ground by my feet.'" James says, you're falling prey to old paradigms. Now, the reality is that we continually have to battle that struggle, even in the context of a body like ours. 1 year ago, in August, we had Christina Cleveland as a speaker. I deliberately invited her to come because I was praying and hoping, Lord, let her be a catalyst for us to begin to understand how prejudice and how social barriers and racial barriers actually do stand in the way of us being the family of God like God wants. And just for us to begin to kind of change the way we relate to each other. And in truth, I haven't seen a whole lot of change in the year. In truth, I still see that some of our African congregants who have been here for years are oftentimes, people aren't in really truly engaging with them, and I realize that sometimes there are language, there are accent barriers. Sometimes some of you guys have a hard time understanding. Brother Onum's not here. Brother Onum, when he gets up and speaks with his Nigerian accent, and so sometimes we just kind of, I'm not really going to talk with him this week because it's a little harder to understand. These barriers, they do get in our way. We have the privilege as a church of having Sunbeams, special needs adults in our church, but the question we have to ask ourselves is how many of us go out of our way to learn their names, to speak with them. It's a great possibility right in our own midst to live it out, that social barriers are being broken down. But we have to work at it, actually, to figure out, okay, this is who God's made us to be. Now, let me live it out. Let me live it out. Okay? All right, I spent way too much time with that. So we'll move on to point number two. Paul says this. He says, "What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world." Now this is a very compact, complex kind of argument. But I think the basic idea is point number two. If you don't recognize your identity in Christ as a free person, you will tend to keep living as if you're a slave. If you don't recognize your identity in Christ as a free person, you'll tend to keep living as a slave. Paul, what he's doing here is he's using for them a very familiar analogy. The analogy of an heir who has received an inheritance. And actually, if we think about it, it's not that unfamiliar to us as well. So an heir to a fortune, for example, may as well be a slave until he or she becomes of age. because he or she can't do anything with it. You know? I mean, Chelsea, if you had been, if your parents had passed away and all of their vast wealth, you know, had been delivered to you and to Sean, but you were still 10 years old, you couldn't go and blow the wad because you weren't of age yet. You know, you'd still be under the tutelage of Zena, you know, and she'd be controlling how you were living your life. And it's like, Zena, I want to buy candy. No, you can't. But it's my money. No. You're not of age yet. And so Paul is saying an heir to a fortune doesn't have that accessible to them until they're of age. Now, he says, in a similar way, before Christ came, when the prophets were only speaking of the promise that was to come but hadn't yet been fulfilled, you were under the tutelage of the law. You were under the guardianship of the law. And you may as well have been slaves, even though you were an heir to the promise. But then, he says, in the fullness of time, the right time came. Jesus came into the world, and the promise was fulfilled. And now we are set free in Christ. We can spend the wad. It's given to us. And don't, though, he says, act as if you're a slave again. That's the implication. It's possible, and that's what was going on with the Galatians. Even though they had the freedom in Christ and they knew who they were in Christ, now the Judaizers were trying to push that agenda of obeying the works of the law and feeling, they felt like, well, okay, in order to be really right with God, I've got to come under the law. And he says, that's like going under slavery again. That's like going under Zena's regime again. You're of age. Use the fortune. Now, this can happen to us sometimes without even realizing it. I have a confession to make. Last week, when I was preaching, I was trying as best I could to convey this idea that it's about promise and not about performance. And in truth, I felt that I was not conveying it very effectively or very well. And the more I talked, the more I kind of felt this burden, this pressure on me, and it was almost, and actually, I could feel it in my body. I could feel myself kind of close in, tighten up, not look at people in the eye as much, because I felt like I was not, what? Performing. I didn't feel like I was performing. Here I was talking about what? It's not about performance, it's about the promise. It's about living in the promise. I'm trying to convey this idea that now we're living in the promise, and what was I worried about? I was worried about performing. We get into that all the time. It's so easy. That's why Paul has to plead with the Galatians. Don't go back under the law. You've been set free. You're children of the promise. You're not accepted by your Father, by your loving Father, based on your performance, based on what you're due. You're accepted based on the promise. Your sons, your heirs, don't feel like you've got to live up to something. We get pulled back into that over and over again. There are some of you sitting here today and you feel like you can't really truly be forgiven, that you really can't truly be free because of things that have happened in your past where you haven't performed, or you're now feeling like, I'm not I'm not living up to it. I'm not performing. And God's wanting to say, you're my kid. I adopted you. It's not about performance. And that brings us to the big point, the big idea of this passage. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you're his sons, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts. And the spirit cries out, Abba. This Aramaic word, which the closest equivalent we have in English is daddy. And, you know, Paul LaRose is here today. Paul was talking. We meet as pastors on Thursday morning. And Paul was saying, you know, every time people, you know, get up and say, and they're praying in worship and they're saying, oh, Papa or oh, Daddy, I want to say to him, get a grip. He's your Lord. He's your master. You know, and some of us, we do. We react. We react to this daddy business. It seems too soft. It seems too, you know, too squishy. But it's the Aramaic word of intimacy and connection. And daddy is pretty close. And the fact is the greatest confidence in the world that we can possibly have is to know who our daddy is. To know who's adopted us. Chelsea, why don't you come on up? I asked Chelsea if she would kind of share some of her thoughts and ideas about what adoption means based on her being an adoption caseworker. So, Chelsea, go for it. Oh, okay.
There we go. All right. Hi, family. Hello. So my name is Chelsea, and I work at Bethany Christian Services as a foster care adoption caseworker. And I know a lot of you, if not most of you. And so I'm excited to be here today and share, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to do 10 minutes. This is a lot of passion here. As an adoption professional, I have a really unique perspective on the adoption process and adoption in general. And so I want to point out that we do have people in our congregation that have either adopted themselves or been adopted, and I want us as a community to seek those people out, those individuals out, those families out, because they have, I think, a really deep understanding of what we're talking about today. So my perspective is one, but let's seek out the community and what is going on around us. So we ask the question, what is adoption? The definition that I found is to take a child of other biological parents legally as your own child. And additionally, to take by choice a relationship, especially to take it voluntarily. Now, there are different types of adoption. At Bethany, we do domestic infant, foster care adoption, and international adoption. And I don't have the time to discuss what those look like and the you know, what we do with those programs. But if you have questions about them and want to learn more, please come find me. I'm a member of this church, and I am always accessible for those questions and things that you want to talk about. And then there's also a lot of different roads that we could talk about in regards to adoption. There's a lot of different things. And one thing I want to point out is that I think it's really interesting that, and I don't know if this is theologically sound, but I think it's really interesting that Jesus was adopted by his human and earthly father, Joseph. That's really cool. And I didn't actually connect that before studying for this today, so I thought that was something to point out. And I don't have time to get into it, but the key to adoption that I've found that I want to highlight today, and I think was already highlighted in what you've said so far, is that adoption is about relationship. That's it. That's the it word when it comes to adoption. And so in a human scenario, we see adoptors adopting adoptees, right? And that's either an adult adopting a child, or even sometimes adults adopting adults. And I've seen that even with my supervisor at work. She was adopted as an adult. But Paul points this out in Galatians as well, that our adoption by God is all about relationship. It's not about the works. It's not about the law, like Steve was saying. It's all about relationship. And so the three characteristics that I have found to be super important in this relational adoption are being intentional, being selfless, and being loving. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. And these are all intertwined together. So a lot of the examples that I'm going to give are probably across the board with all three, but I'm going to focus on each one separately. So being intentional, the word intentional, the definition for that is something done in a way that is planned or intended. The thing you plan to do or achieve, an aim or a purpose. And the synonyms I looked up are ambition, aim, aspiration, design, dream, end, idea, meaning, objective, plan, purpose, and target. That's a lot of words, right? But the thing that I see highlighted in all of those and in my work in this job is that there's no such thing as an accidental adoption. No such thing. Adoption takes time, it takes effort, and it takes intent. Logistically, adoption takes training, it takes an application process, it takes a home study, which for those of you who don't know what that is, it's basically a 10 to 20 page paper that I write about your life, about your family history, and why you're wanting to adopt and all that. And so that takes a lot of time to write. And then there's also a certain amount of money that you have to put forward in order to adopt. And sometimes that's just a legal fee. Sometimes there's an agency that you're going with that requires an amount of funding, and that's what we do at Bethany. So there's a lot of planning involved. You know, if there's a lot of intent, you have to choose to do this. And so the most successful foster and adoptive families that I've worked with, and I can say this without a shadow of a doubt, the most successful ones are those that are in it for the child. They're in it for the relationship. They're not in it for an outcome. They're not in it for the perfect family, for a status quo, to be the cool person. You know, this is a choice, and this is an intentional choice to do something that's out of the comfort zone. And as God brings us into his family, does he know that we're not going to be perfect? Yeah. Is he going to be disappointed that he adopted us even though we're not perfect? No. We are his desire. We are his plan. We are what he achieved when Jesus died on the cross. That relationship with us. That's powerful, you guys. So powerful. And I see that playing out with the families that we have going through Bethany right now. Really intentional people wanting to serve kids and love on kids and love people. And I think that's huge, huge. So the second point is being selfless. And the definition that I'm using is having or showing great concern for other people and little to no concern with yourself, or having greater concern or more concern for others than yourself. The synonyms are big-hearted, free-handed, open-handed, and generous. And I really like those. So what I want to highlight is the act of adoption is selfless. Adopting someone is selfless. Now, I think some people can do it for the wrong reasons to start out, possibly. But I think the very act of doing it is giving of yourself. And in foster care adoption, honestly, I see this playing out very frequently, that adoption is sacrificing comfort and walking straight into trauma that someone else has experienced for the sake of the person that you're adopting. And if you're adopted, or if you have adopted, you know what I mean, because in essence, you're choosing to take on someone else's hurt, you're choosing to walk that road with them, and you're choosing to get in the nitty-gritty and the mess for that relationship. And that's really hard. That's a daily commitment. That's a choice, right? So, all in all, adoption is not easy. I think one of the families that I want to talk about real quick is just a perfect example of selflessness, I think. I worked with this family who came to me a couple years ago and was interested in adopting a sibling for their daughter, who was about 4 at the time. And they wanted a younger child to keep the birth order. I ended up encouraging them to ask their daughter what she wanted in a sibling. So they actually asked her, and she said older. So they're thinking, okay, well, maybe 5 to 7, 5 to 7-year-old. And all along, as we're doing this home study process, we're talking about what this means to adopt someone into your home and what that looks like on a daily basis. And so we finished their home study, get it all ready. I'm searching for them. And within a month of them being approved, I found this girl that was 11 years old, way out of their age range, and who I just had a connection to. I just felt like this is a gut instinct that this might be something they might want to pursue. So I send them the profile for this girl, and their immediate response was, let's try it. Let's do a respite with her. Let's meet her. Let's see how it goes. And you guys, it's the most perfect fit, but they had to choose to be selfless and take on even the opportunity to meet her in order for it to come to fruition that this was going to be her forever family. And I think that some people can get stuck, and this is just an example, so don't take it too literally, but don't get stuck in the place of wanting this perfect, what you've always dreamed of, scenario of a relationship, because God might be intending something way beyond that, that you are sacrificing yourself, just like they sacrificed themselves for this 11-year-old. And actually, the amazing thing is that she's placed with them right now, and that they have been a huge resource to her 18-year-old sister as well, even though they're not going to be adopting her. So I think it's just a really cool thing for them laying themselves out there and being selfless in this kind of a situation. So the thing that I also want to point out is that God sacrificed his son to adopt us. Despite our trauma, despite our sin, despite our choices, he made the most selfless act by coming to us and dying on a cross. And what did he do it for? Relationship. Right? So important. So the third thing, my last point, is being loving. And when I say love today, I mean an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, to take great pleasure in, to feel and choose passion, devotion, and tenderness for someone, or to carry a torch for, to advocate for. So in this job, I would say that there's a whole assortment of families that choose love of a child or choose love of a person over what's best for them, their best interest. And I think just one of the families that we have right now that's really in the trenches is a family that took a sibling set of 2 boys younger than 5. And both boys have different birth fathers. And so both boys are being, they're kind of on track to reunify with those birth fathers. So the adoption hasn't happened yet. They're fostering them right now. But I think what's amazing is that this family has wrapped their loving arms around these kids, despite whatever the circumstances, despite whatever they get out of it. They're in it for the relationship, for these kids, and they're going to love them till the day they leave their home. Or if they stay, they're going to love them throughout the whole entire life, which I think is so key, because that's what God does with us, right? Even if there's stuff going on, if we have life craziness, he's in it, he's loving us through it, and he's always there. And I think this family is doing a specific loving job in this way. So in wrapping up, God loved us, and that's why he adopted us, and that's why he wants this relationship. And so just remembering that the relationship with him that he has with us is intentional, that he was intentional with us, that he was selfless for us, and that he loves us beyond anything. And that's what it's about. So I hope I didn't get too long here. But if you have any questions about adoption, if you want to learn more about how you can either foster or adopt, or maybe you just want to help other people that are doing it, let me know. I'm always happy to chat, always available for questions or talking. So let me know. Thanks for giving me this opportunity.
Wow. Thanks, Chelsea. One of the things that I was hoping for in asking Chelsea to come up is just that it would begin to expand our horizons a little bit about what sacrificial love looks like and how God may be calling some of us to move into that step. But the main thing I wanted to come across, and I think it really did, is to help us to understand what that really means, that God adopted us. And I love what Chelsea said. When you adopt someone, you deliberately make the decision to come into their mess. I can't think of a better description than that. God makes the deliberate decision to come into our mess. And the fact is that our life is a mess. It is. We may feel like we've really got it together, or we may feel like it's unraveling at every seam. But regardless of kind of where we're at in that spectrum of our own personal feelings in relationship to God's holiness and righteousness, our life is a mess. All we need to do is really look at it under the microscope of God's word, and we begin to see that. But God deliberately chose to come into our mess. And he's walking it with us. And he forgives us and cleanses us because Jesus took all of our mess, all of our sinful self upon himself. It may be that you have never appropriated that step of God that he's taken in your life. It may be that you've never asked him, Father, you say you want to adopt me. I receive that. I accept that. And this could be your morning. This could be your day. Just like that picture, just show it again, where that little boy says, I was in foster care. I was in the guardianship of the law for, I've been in under it 50 years, but today was my day. Today was my day when I said, Jesus, you died for me so that I could become the child of the Father. And you can cry, Abba, Father, and know that you are his kid. I invite you this morning, receive Jesus. Accept him as your Lord and Savior, and become the adopted child of God. In your connection cards, I've suggested three possibilities that I think could apply to really any one of us about a response to the word today. One is to really ask the Lord, forgive me for my prejudicial attitudes towards those who are different than me. We all deal with that. We need to ask him to forgive us. Another thing is, with God's help, I don't want to live like a slave anymore. I want to live like an heir. I want God to show me what my inheritance looks like and to seek to live out of his possibilities and not my limitations. Or a third thing would be to simply say, okay, God, if you're my papa, then I want to spend some time on your lap this week. I want to have some lap time with God. That was my favorite time of all with my dad. I still remember lap time. I still remember him squishing me through. He'd cross his legs, and we'd go squishing through the, through the little hole there and then push back up again. And I know what that feels like, that lap time. The same way that our earthly fathers love to have us close to them, our heavenly Father does as well. Isn't that so amazing? And so, today is an opportunity for us to just let him pull us in again to himself.